This is written to a group of prisoners that have come back from exile. And as they're coming back from exile, they are told to rebuild Jerusalem. They are told to rebuild the temple. And I chose a theme verse for this week. I don't know how much it really applies to the lesson, but I love this verse. And I think it's applicable to any and all of us. Here in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And that, what does that mean? God is always watching. God is always looking. And we look at that. Hey, you better watch what you're doing, because of the fact that if God sees you, of course God sees, and you're going to get punished, or you're going to, you know, this is a different perspective. It's not just the idea you should do what's right because God is watching you. You should keep the idea that you're consciously always in the presence of God and God always sees you. But this is a second idea. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And what it's saying there is, hey, not only is God watching you to see what you're doing, whether it be right or wrong, God is looking for someone he can bless. And that's what he's trying to tell this group. These guys have been away for 70 years. They are told to go back and rebuild a city that many of them never seen. They're told to go back and build a new temple that many have never seen or never worshipped at. They've been in exile. They've been in slavery. They've been away during this time. They're brought back and they're said, you need to do this. God is calling you to do this. And they don't understand his calling. And this is the purpose of 1 and 2 Chronicles, is to give them encouragement and to teach them. And God, and here in this verse, is saying, look, God is looking for someone who can bless. He says he's looking for someone who has the right heart so he can show himself strong in. And I don't know about you, but that verse stirs my heart up, saying, I want to be that person. I want to be that person that God can show himself strong in, not because I'm a preacher, but because I want God to be able to do what he wants in our lives and be able to show himself strong if he chooses to. And that, how does that, he's looking for the person whose heart is perfect toward him. Sad part is this one king that they're talking about here, God had used him and blessed him over and over. But the big Israelites, the northern kingdom, came to attack him, and he got scared and he ran to another ungodly king for help. And the prophet comes and says, look, when Ethiopia attacked you and they had this huge army, who helped you? It was God. He says, now, why couldn't you trust in God now too? Now, it might have been tougher because it was the Israelites that were attacking the northern kingdom, but he got scared. And that's what this prophet is telling him. This seer is telling him, look, here it is. God wanted to show himself strong to you. God wanted to teach the Israelites a lesson. God wanted to use you, and God wanted to bless you. But you messed up. And because of that, herein thou hast done foolishly. Now, this king had done well up to then. The king, the Lord had blessed. The king had made everything else at peace. And after a number of years, it's rise up to go attack Judah. And the king, he messed up. And because of that, he says, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Beforehand, God protected him. I think it was for 30 years that God had kept them safe and didn't have any wars, after God had already taken care of the Ethiopians and other different kingdoms and things like that that they had fought. And here it is. God is looking for someone to show himself strong to. And I can imagine in 1 and 2 Chronicles, when they're reading this book that was written to them, and they're thinking about these different things, and they're looking at this wall, and they're looking at this Jerusalem, they're saying, how in the world are we going to accomplish this? And God reminds them, through this author, of all the great things that had happened before and how God helped them before. Second Chronicles is a little bit different, because in First Chronicles, you got mostly good stuff. You got, remember that genealogy we talked about last week, and we talked about David, but it wasn't the perspective of David's sins, but instead it was the perspective of David living a holy life and being a man after God's own heart and wanting to build the temple. Let's look at that last week's eternal value. Talk about a little bit of things we can talk about. The Word of God is given to us to encourage us to accomplish the task that God has given them. And we talked about last week, reason why Chronicles was written. It was to be able to give this to the people and say, here, this is why you should build the temple. Once again, they had been given a task that they could not understand why they should have done it. The people return after 70 years of captivity. The city and the temple are destroyed. They need to understand why they need to rebuild this place. They don't know God. I mean, they don't know David and Solomon. So God, through his word, teaches the people why the temple was built. He does this through the genealogies. We explained to you last week about how the genealogies was an encouragement to them, how they could see how God has handpicked his line and what God is trying to do. What's God trying to do? He's trying to accomplish something. What's he trying to accomplish? He is bringing the Savior to the world. He is showing his line, and went all the way back to Adam, went all the way up to Nehemiah and the lineage that was there. And you also see through the example of David. You know, the man who wanted to originally build the temple, he goes back and shows him his passion. Goes back and shows him how God used him, and talked about that example about his passion to build. Also talked about how he took that ragtag bunch of men and made them to David's mighty men. And those were encouragements. You know, God did it for this person. God will do it for you too. And when we come to 2 Chronicles, they are reminded once again about David. Here in this, talked about David wanted to build it here. But the book, they wanted them to see David's passion. David became the example of how to recognize the need for the relationship to God. And the purpose of this book was based off their temple. And you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, in Kings, you say, well, it's just a repeat. No, in Kings was the history. Here, this is a relationship God is showing and establishing the relationship with his people. And here, it talks about that they need to recognize the need for the relationship of God. They're trying to inspire the people to rise up and build. The temple was a national recognition that they belong to God. This temple was there. Why? To show that they belong to God, that they have a service to God, a servitude to God. Here in 2 Chronicles, they teach them something different. They teach them that they're teaching them that how not to live. So what are you talking about? They gave David a great example. They didn't talk about David's sin of Bathsheba, but they didn't talk about David's training. But here in 2 Chronicles, they give him good examples and bad examples. And here, we want you to build this wall, but they're also showing this is not how you want to live. The eternal value in 2 Chronicles is this. The temple was useless when man's heart was far from God. The temple was built. It was magnificent. It was awesome. We're going to look at that in just a minute. It was great. But if their heart was away from God, it became useless. You know, we can build as big as churches we want. We can make it look as magnificent as we want. We can put as much decorations as we want. We can make it look as beautiful as the temples and as beautiful as the cathedrals. But you know what? It's useless if our heart is away from God. In 2 Chronicles, God teaches us that coming back from exile, how not to live. He's teaching them here that you're not supposed to, what you're not supposed to do. Sure, there were some revivals during the time of 2 Chronicles, but the people were so wicked, God had to send them to captivity. And here in 2 Chronicles, if you read this book, you look at this idea that God's trying to encourage the people to do what's right. God is saying, look at this group. I was able to bless this group, but look at this group. I couldn't bless them. Remember, the temple that Solomon built was in ruins. You know, you read the first 8 chapters, 9 chapters, 10 chapters, 11 chapters. What do you see? You see Solomon excited about building this temple. You read in chapter number 3 some of the different things that happened in Solomon and then building the temple, all the gold, all this stuff. Man, you'd be sitting in awe. But the temple is lying in ruins. The people that are there after 70 years, they're not seeing this great temple that they should go to. They're seeing ruins and they're saying, you need to rebuild this temple. They're like, why? Because it's been sitting there for many years. He's retelling old history, but from the standpoint that the people now who are here, that they will hear it. God wants them to realize what happened before and why they got judged so severely and ended up in Persia. Then remember, they spent most of their lives in Persia or in Babylon. How'd they get there? That's what God wants them to see. God wants them to understand. You need to rebuild the temple. You need to rebuild the city. He is telling them not to make the same mistakes with the temple. He is telling them, look, go back and build the temple, but don't make the same mistakes. And what do you mean by same mistake? We come to our eternal value. It is, the temple was useless to the people. What do you mean useless? Wasn't it big? It was big. Wasn't it beautiful? Oh, it sure was beautiful. Isn't that the place where they offer sacrifice? Isn't that the place where they read the Old Testament? Isn't that the place they did all these things? It was all of that, but it became useless because the people's heart was far away from God. Church is not a game. Church is not something that God wants you to just go and do. Church is something that God wants you to live. God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. God wants you to draw near. And that's what he's telling these people. Look at Solomon. The first 8 chapters, Solomon does great. But then Solomon fails. Why? Because his heart is pulled away from him. But Solomon built the great temple. Solomon was the one that was wise. Yet Solomon did all that stuff. But once his heart is away from God, the temple becomes useless to him. You know, the only type of sacrifice God wants is those that whose hearts are right to him. God wants you to be paying sacrifice. God wants you to worship him. But how can God let you worship him in, on Sunday or on the Sabbath, but then you turn around and worship Baal the rest of the week? That's what God wants these people to see and understand. Yes, when you rebuild this temple, it's not going to be even as beautiful as Solomon's. Nothing could have topped Solomon's temple. It's not going to be even as beautiful. But when you rebuild that temple, don't let the same things happen that happened back then. Because the temple became useless. I think of these verses that are found in Ezekiel. Remember the different times that it was written in. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 through 33. I think this puts us in good perspective here. Listen to what it says. And they come unto thee as people cometh. And it's talking about to the priest there. And he's talking to Ezekiel here, the prophet. And they sit before thee as thy people, and they do hear thy words, but they will not do them. For their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Now, once again, this is before they went into exile. And that's what they're saying here. Look, this is what happened for exile. Before they got sent into captivity, this is the way the people were. They would come to the temple. They would come hear the prophet, give his words. But you know what? They're not going to do them. Because with their mouth, they show much love. They would, you know, show much love. What do you mean show much love? You know, who knows? They might say amen. Who knows? They might come pat you on the back after you get done speaking. They might say, hey, that was a good message, prophet. Hey, that was a good message. Keep it up. But you know what? They're not going to do it. Why? Because their heart was away from them. You keep on going, lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that have a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet had been among them. This was the warning before they went into the exile. Now, once again, Solomon's temple was in ruins. They've been in exile. All this has happened. And this is what they want to teach him in 2 Chronicles. Don't let the same thing happen to your forefathers. Yeah, they built this great, big, huge, wonderful temple in the first seven chapters. In chapter number 7, talk about how God blessed it, and how God was excited about it, and how God filled the whole temple. But here's the point. 70 years later, where's it at? It's sitting in front of them in rubbles. And he's teaching them, hey, look, you don't want this to happen to you. You don't want this to allow this to happen to you. By God's miraculous power, God has brought this people to the land. They are standing in the exact same spot, being asked to do the exact same thing that Solomon had done many years earlier. And he's saying, look, when you do this, don't let the same things happen to you to happen to your fathers. Think about some things here. Go ahead and take, let's look here in 2 Chronicles. I didn't read verses 1 through 3 here and said, verse number 1, and Solomon the son of David was strengthened. He said, why did you choose this verse? Because this word and Solomon talks about the conjunction. It's still the same story. Gets got done talking about David's death. Here in chapter verse number 1, what happens? Was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all of Israel, and to the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, and to all the judges, and to every governor and all Israel, and the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was a tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. So you see here, he goes to worship where the original spot was. David had taken into Jerusalem. The temple had not been built yet. He takes it back there. Why does he take it back there? Because it's a recognition. This is where God met. This is where the tent was. This is where the ark of God was. And he gave them the importance of building this temple, to put the ark there again. He goes back to his roots. Why is that important? Because he's showing the connection of the people to their God. And that's what the temple does. It shows them their connection of the people with their God. Do you have to, only place you can worship God is in the house of God? No. You worship God hopefully all the time of your life. You worship God even with your songs of praise. But the Lord talks about the church and the importance of the church. The Lord said that the temple was supposed to be built. The Lord gave David the passion. The Lord gave Solomon the passion. And even though they had all this passion, they built this great big thing. What do we see? At the end of the book, what do we see? At the end of the book, we see the people have abandoned God to serve Baal. They have this huge, beautiful temple that is set aside for the God of the universe, the God of Israel. And they go and they play their games. They go and they do their rituals. They go and they pay their vows, and so to speak. And then the rest of the time, what do? They go out and they serve Baal. See, that's wrong. And that's what God is telling them. I don't want this to happen to you. And you see here, the people had the place, the form, and the ritual, but the heart was from God. Solomon went to great extremes in 2 Chronicles to build the temple because it was the key to identify this people of God. And 2 Chronicles, they are so far away from God that the temple becomes useless. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why you keep on saying the temple is useless. See, that's the point. They destroyed the temple. God didn't want some type of fake thing sitting up there to show their identity with him. And God didn't want all that to be done. So that way, he could be mocked and serve Baal the rest of the week. God doesn't like that. That's why God allowed this to happen. That's why God allowed this temple to be flattened. And that's why God has allowed these people after 70 years to come back and say, now go build my temple. This is what I want you to do. But remember, learn your lesson from your forefathers. And how do you do that? You learn the Bible. In 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3, it talks about how God's presence filled this place. Let's go ahead and look there real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You see, God put his stamp there. God put his approval there. God said, this is where my name would be at. This is the place where God wants to establish his relationship with his people. Here in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3, now Solomon, when he had an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Can you imagine that? The glory of God filled the room to where everyone had to get out of the temple.
Yes, sir.
And I mean, in verse number 3, when all the children of Israel saw the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
Then the king and all the people offer sacrifices before the Lord. He say, hey, Pastor, it sounds good there. It was right. It was good. Yes, there was times when it was right and was good. There was good times. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3 was one of the high points of Israel. The temple had just gotten done. The temple had been established and God's presence, and God showed that. And you even hear in this verse, in this chapter, you got this great chapter when Solomon is up there preaching. Look at verse number 14. He's the one that says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. You know, this is all part of this. This is a good time. But here at the end of 2 Chronicles, what do you see? The king of Persia having to allow God's chosen people to go back to Jerusalem. I mean, what happened in those chapters that caused all these things to happen? That's what he wants them to realize. He wants those people that have come back after 70 years of exile, standing in that, being asked to build the temple, to build the walls. Remember, Ezra and Nehemiah should be grouped with the Chronicles. And he is asking them and he is saying to them, build the wall, build the temple. It is the thing that recognizes my people with me. And they're like, how can we do this? And he learns and they hear the story of how Solomon did it. They heard the passion that David had. And they hear the story that all this that was built and how God just filled the temple and how people worshiped God and how everything just worked out the way it was supposed to. But then you get to chapter 8, and then you get to chapter 9, and you get to chapter number 10, and you see how Solomon begins to go away from God's plan and God's blessing. His heart gets taken away. And as these people's hearts continue to be taken away, what happens? The place that was made for them to worship God, it becomes useless to them. I don't want you to think this is being inappropriate or wrong, but I want you to think about this. You know, if your heart is what away from God, and if you can come to church and just come and listen and be a part of it and just leave again and not be changed, not let God work in your heart, it becomes useless to you. It becomes to the point where, should you go? Yes, you should go, because you're hoping God works in your heart and God speaks to you. Is people going to keep on asking you to come, and people going to say, yes, because that's what you're supposed to do. But, you know, if you just continue on living for the world the rest of the week and live for God on Sunday and come to the church house can't help you. The church itself is just the building. It shows you that you're coming to a place to worship God. And the temple was just, now I know the church itself is the body of Christ that comes together. It's the individuals. But I want you to get this, understand this. We think, we put such an emphasis on the building itself. And that's what they did. But you know what God allowed to happen? God allowed the building to become flattened, ruined because of this. Let's keep on going. God, you want a quick outline there of the two major segments of 2 Chronicles. For some reason, doesn't want to go. You got Solomon and his inheritance. I mean, can you imagine being the son of the man that God lived at God's will? He had such a great privilege. I think he might have been the most privileged man to ever live. You think about it. He got great wisdom from God. He had an inheritance. It was wonderful. He was chosen by God to build his house, his temple. I mean, to me, that's a great inheritance. Solomon's greatness, you see, because of the wisdom he asked for, God allowed him to be great. You know, when he was asked what he should have, he chose wisdom. Because of that, God gave him the ability to have wealth. You think about Solomon's service. You know, many people think about Solomon's service being just the temple, but Solomon, you read Ecclesiastes, he said he had done more than anything else anybody else had ever done before him or after him. And then you think about Solomon's failure. What happened? It was his inability to control his own passions, his ego. He lifted himself up. He got hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. He could not control his own passion. And because of that, he allowed his passions to take him away from God. First seven chapters, Solomon's great. Solomon does good. But then you see a split there. And that's what happens. And then you think about, you do see some reformations that happen. You see, remember, it's divided into different things. You've got the history of Solomon later on, probably about chapter 12 on the way rest, or actually chapter 11 on the rest over. It's about the story of the other kings of Judah. You don't have the kings of Israel in here. In 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you saw the breakdown of, you know, Rehoboam went this way, and they talked about the different lines and how they work together. You don't have that in there. Why don't you have that in there? Because God isn't interested in history. God is interested in the people seeing their people and their name, because he's trying to get these people to build up. These are all about the kings of Judah. Now, there was the dividing of the kingdom. Then you got the revivals. There was some reformations. There were some good times. There was the Hezekiahs and the Joashes and the Josiahs. And he's showing the people, look, I can bless you if you're willing to do this, and you're willing to do this, and you're willing to do this. I can use you. I can bless you. But then there was the other ones that lived wickedly and that did wrong. Because they did wrong, that's the reason why they went to exile. You know, church, he's trying to tell these people after 70 years of exile, what is it that they need to do? You need to do what God's called you to do. And if you do not, and he gave them examples of good and bad. The Bible's filled with examples of good and bad, of what they should do and what they should not do. You know, sometimes some of the kings got the audacity actually to close up the temple. This big, beautiful house. They wanted to serve Baal. They nailed the door shut. You know, remember in the story when the man had found, I think it was Josiah, and they said, we found the book. You know, they didn't even have a Bible there. They didn't have a Bible. That's how wicked things had gotten. You read through 2 Chronicles, you see some good, you see some bad. It says, these people aren't that bad. They had gotten so wicked that there was no even Bible around for them to read. They had to find it, and they were searching, and they were cleaning up the house of God, and when they found it, it says, here it is. They had gotten so wicked, so bad, and so wicked, and they had grown so weak that the temple got closed up. And you might ask this question, why did this happen? Why did the kings fail? And here's some things I think would help, and I think could hopefully encourage you today. They rationalized that they did not need God. They need to acknowledge him. Don't get me wrong. Most of the kings left God out there. Most of the kings allowed the temple to be open. Most of the kings, during their time periods, they would go and they would worship. Many times they would offer to burn offerings. They would have a form of godliness, but did not know the power within. They would go and they would pay God his due. They wouldn't give his life, but they would pay God his due, and they would have a form of godliness. They would show up when they were supposed to show up. They would pay the services that they were supposed to pay, but their hearts were far from God. And they acknowledged God, but they didn't depend on him. And that's where they fail at. They rationalize. They rationalize, yes, I need God. I need to keep him over here in this corner. And I need to use him in my wording. I need to use him in my prayers. I need to use him in these things. But when it comes to him being God and Lord of my life, no, we don't need that. We got other things we can look at and other things we can learn from. And most of them kept up the rituals at the temple, but they did not serve the God of the temple. I want you to think about it. I think the same thing happens sometimes in America. I don't know about you, but sometimes it makes me sick, and sometimes I got to laugh when these politicians who do not fear God at all and who do not who live contrary to the Bible completely. I mean, it's becoming an anti-Bible, and they get up there and tell you, "Well, God bless America." You know what they're doing? They're showing that they need to keep God around, but they're not putting their faith and trust in Him. That's what these people are doing. They're rationalizing, "I don't need God." But they're saying, "God, you know, God bless America." You know, people call 9/11 a wake-up call. And you know what? After 9/11, the day after 9/11, I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, whatever you are, people were, most majority people, 95% of the people were calling out to God. And they were holding hands. They were singing stuff. And they were trying to keep people, and they were praying to God. You go look it up. You can see some of those people that are far left, they're anti-God today, that were out there calling out on God. Now, which God they were calling on, I have no idea, but they were calling on God. You know why? Because they wanted to keep God around. They know that to win an election, to be something that's supportive in this day and time that we live in, they had to call out to God. They had to have some kind of God reference. Yeah. Now, that's going to change in years to come. They're going to try to throw God all the way out, and they're going to, it's just going to become to a part where they close up the temples, and they close out these things, and they board up the things, and they're not going to even worry about it. You know, they are trying in the world that we live in today to just get God completely out. They want to throw the Ten Commandments out, they want to throw the Bible out, you know, but you still see, they still have, think about it, but it's not the same God we serve. You know, people say, "Well, I just heard the president say, 'God bless America.'" Well, you know what? The politicians of today, what are they doing? He says, "We're not that bad off, but the politicians today, what God are they serving?" Because you can't go down to the Senate and pray in Jesus' name. They open up the Senate all the time with prayer. But if you do it in Jesus' name, you know what happens? You don't get invited back. I know pastors personally that they've told them, they've read them something. They say, "Look, you want to come open up the Senate in the prayer, please do." And they've done it years in the past. But when they says, "But you can't do it in the name of Jesus. You can pray to God, but you can't do it in Jesus' name." It's not the same God. They're rationalizing, and they're putting God in their thoughts, and they're putting God in their words, and they're saying, "Hey, look, it's okay." That's what these people did, and that's what they're telling them. Don't make the same mistake with these temples. Don't think that you can play church inside this temple just because it's a building and think that God's going to bless it. And I think, think about America. I think it's ready for one of the three R's. It's ready for the rapture, which, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind that happening. At the same time, you know, I'm still looking for it. Hopefully that America can turn back in revival, but we are headed to ruin. Yes, sir. I don't see how we can be not have our heads looking around and seeing what's going on, thinking, "Hey, God will continue on blessing." It never happened anywhere else in the Bible. It hasn't happened. Now, am I a pessimistic? No, I try to be biblical. And does it mean it's going to happen tomorrow? No, it doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. We've seen a downward slide. It continues on going downward, and we keep on getting desensitized. And if someone could come from the 60s and live today, that was, you know, they would see a complete change. Some would fit right in, but others would say, "How in the world did the world get so bad? How in the world did everything change so much? The things that used to be private and secret are now openly celebrated, and we just turn around and say, it's okay." They've rationalized. They don't need God. And you need to be careful. This is the point here. Have you rationalized in your own life you don't need God? You know, do you keep God in your language and God in your prayers and God in this and God in that? And then you turn around and say, "Well, I don't need to make Him God of my life." I know some of you have to head on out. Some of you have to head out for special ministries. And we'll finish up real quick here. So last but not least, let's look at the living truth today is, you know what? You want to help the world. You want to help America. If we're really, truly headed for ruin, revival, or the rapture, if you want to help that, then what should we do? We need to seek. We need to seek for revival. When we talk about these different places, here the story of Josiah talks about, how God was going to send punishment. As God was going to send punishment, He waited until after Josiah was done. So I want to encourage you, as we think about this today, we think about 2 Chronicles, 70 years, these people were away from the kingdom, get away from Jerusalem. They asked you to come back. They asked you to build the temple, and they asked you to build the city once again. And as they do that, what happens? God gives them the book. First Chronicles, you see the encouragement to rebuild the temple. You see a lot of different things there. You get it through David, you get it through the genealogies, you go right to Solomon. But in Second Chronicles, you see the good and the bad. And he wants these people to understand, yes, the temple was great. Yes, when they built it, God's presence filled. Yes, it was magnificent. But that's not going to help you if your heart's... To have the same thing happen to you, don't make the same mistakes at the temple. Don't make the same mistakes with your life. The church is great and wonderful, and it can help you. But if your heart's away from him, it becomes as useless as the temple. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,